Okay, I'm going to pray. God, I want to say thank you for that opportunity that we get to show people your love. And I thank you for the opportunity that you have given us to spread the gospel and spread your love over the entire world. And I pray that it would just grow, our passion about it would grow, and people would just come to know you more and more and more through our shoeboxes, through our missions, through our words, through our videos. And we're so thankful for everything that you are doing. Grow us today, Lord, so that we can be a bigger and better light in this world for you. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to James chapter 1, starting with verse 19. James 1, 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Now, you've heard me say that scripture a lot because I like to, in every sermon, have what I call a James 1:22 factor. Now we've heard it, how do we go and do it? How do we apply it to our lives? So you've heard that's my James 1:22 factor. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves or deceive themselves, the King James says. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. So we have this comparison. Here's a man, he hears the word, he does not do the word. And Paul compares him to a man that looks at his natural face in a mirror, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Now, I always read this and kind of thought, well, the guy, what's a nice way to put it? Is there a nicer way to say moron? No offense to anyone, but I always thought when I read this verse, a guy looks at himself in the mirror and then he walks away and he forgets what he looks like. He's got issues. Like, he's got mental issues, you know, or maybe he's a moron. Now, and I thought that Paul was comparing moronic behavior to someone that hears the word and doesn't do the word, which, no offense again, that may be true. That kind of does set you up on the moronic behavior, but I don't think that's what he's talking about. So I won't say moron for the rest of the sermon, okay? That made me a little uncomfortable. So he's comparing this guy, but I don't know that that is exactly what he's talking about. Looking at your face in a mirror and then immediately beginning to forget what he looks like. So I begin to look at this and study it and look at some of these words. He looks at the reflection of his natural face. Natural face is translated from the Greek words genesis prosopon, which literally means face of his birth. So he's looking at his natural, his just physical body, his physical face. But then he forgets, and it says what kind of person he was. The King James says, what manner of man. This comes from a Greek word, hopoios. Hopoios, okay? Everybody say that, hopoios. Yeah, me too. It basically means what kind or what manner, sort of guy. How great or what quality is this guy? All right, so he forgets what hopoios, what sort of man he is. It sounds like this guy doesn't forget what he looks like. That's not, I think, what Paul is talking about. It sounds like he forgets what kind of quality he is. What are his shortcomings? What are his flaws? What are his strengths? What sort of man is he? But I want to look up this word in different areas of the Bible so maybe we can get a clear understanding of it. Hopoios. In 1 Corinthians 3, 12 and 13, Paul uses this word again. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold and silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the hopoios, with the quality of each one's work. That word is used there as well. The quality of each one's work. He used it again in Acts 26, 29. Paul said, I wish to God that even in a short or a long time, not only you, but also you who hear me this day would become hopoios, such a man as myself, except for the chains. Now, he's not wanting people to look like him or dress like him or fix their hair like Paul does. He wants them to have that action. He wants them to live that life like Paul does. Hopoios, that's what that is. What sort of, or what manner of man, or what character of person are you? It seems to be related almost to an action or a work, and a little bit even the quality of the work. It is a character that's going to show because of what you do, not because of what you say or what you post on Facebook. Amen? You've heard that, some of the sayings. Actions speak louder than words. Have you heard that one? Have you heard, he ain't worth a hill of beans. Anybody heard that one? Okay. Sometimes I don't know if my dad made up sayings and that's how I know it, but everybody heard of that. He ain't worth a hill of beans. Now my question is, where in the world did that come from? Like, apparently there was a guy at some point was expecting a delivery of some valuable substance, and instead he was mistakenly delivered beans. Enough to make a hill out of. He has no idea what to do with it. What are you going to do with it? I mean, you could go try to buy a horse, and the guy says, well, how much do you have? He says, got a whole bunch of beans. Well, that's not worth that, no. Not worth anything. What in the world are you going to do with beans? Actually, I should probably drop that joke right there. Another saying that you may have heard. If you don't do such and such, you're not worth your salt. Have you heard that one? Everybody heard that one? You're not worth your salt? Okay. All right. I'm not sure where that one come from either. Not going to go there, but. The actions speak louder than words. Sometimes the actions portray and prove your character and your quality. I'm reminded of, I have a son, I have two boys, my oldest son, Isaac. Turns out that we found out as he was a child, one of his things that he would do is he wouldn't back down from any challenge or any dare or anything. He was just gutsy, and he would do it. And I thought that was really cool. I thought that was really neat that he was kind of like that guy. But the danger came into play when little brother also began to find out that Isaac was like that. Now, Macoby thinks it's funny to challenge Isaac to do maybe not such smart things. Now, For example, we were standing around the campfire one day, and I put a fresh log on there, and here in a little bit, this bug crawls out on the end of this log, getting away from the fire, and Isaac reached down to just, he picks up the bug, and he has it in his hand. Now, this happened within seconds. Isaac's got this bug in his hands, and Macoby simply said, "You won't eat that." That quick. That's the sort of guy he was. We knew that he would take those chances and take those dares within a second because he does those things over and over again. So to fast forward a little bit to last week, I was with both of my boys, and my oldest son got his first deer with archery this last week. And so I was talking to Brother John about it, and I sent him a picture of it. And John texted me back and said, "You tell Isaac that he ain't a man unless he takes a bite out of that heart before it gets cold." Yeah. So knowing Isaac, the good father that I am, I turned to Isaac and I said, "Isaac, John said congratulations." There's no way I was going to show Isaac that text. And don't you text him that next time. But his actions has proved that quality in his life. Not that that may be a quality we want to brag about all the time, but it may be an extreme example, but it is an example. Romans 5, 3 through 5. "And not only this, but we also celebrate in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character." Now, I love finding that word in the Bible. Actually, to be honest with you, I love it, and I kind of, challenging, right? Verse 4, "And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope." He says, "Through the trials we gain perseverance. When we endure these trials with perseverance, we gain experience or proven character." The character of a person can be measured by your actions, and a lot of times it's your actions and how you handle yourself in a fire or in tribulations or in trials. That's your hopoios. That's what the guy was seeing. When he forgot what sort of man he was, he forgot his hopoios. Now, when we talk about actions in Christianity, I know some people like to say, "So you're telling me that Christianity is a performance-based religion?" Here's my answer to that. Salvation is not based on your performance. A growing relationship with God is. Amen? 1 John 2, 3 through 6. "By this we know that we have come to know him." How do we know that we know him? If we keep his commandments. "The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever follows his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says that he remains in him ought also to walk as he walked." Salvation is not based on your performance, but a growing relationship with God is. Hopoios, what manner of person are you? So, I begin to ask God this question. I understand what he forgot. He sees himself in a mirror, he walks away, and he forgets what sort of guy he is. But then I have to ask, well, God, why are you relating forgetting what manner of man you are to seeing yourself in a mirror? Because You can't see character in a mirror. And it began to remind me of something that happens sometimes when we look into a mirror, but not in a way that we look when we comb our hair or when we shave our face or wash our face or put on a shirt. We're looking in a mirror differently. Is there something to be seen in a reflection that transcends beyond the glass? A well-known poet named Crossfade penned these words. Looking back at me, I see that I never really got it right. I never stopped to think of you. I'm always wrapped up in things I cannot win. What I really meant to say is I'm sorry for the way I am. I never meant to be so cold. Cold to you, I'm sorry about all the lies, maybe in a different light. You can see me stand on my own again, because now I see. What I really meant to say is I'm sorry for the way I am. I never meant to be so cold. There's something about, through history we see this, something about being able to look at yourself in a mirror, not just your surface, but look eye to eye with yourself in a mirror. And God began to remind me of that. Because a lot of times that's where self-reflection comes into play. And sometimes it's not that comfortable, right? Sometimes we look and we see things because we see things in ourselves that only us and God know about. He is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. The King James Version says, behold, kataneo is the Greek word, to observe fully, to consider, discover, and I love this word, perceive. You see, we're getting a picture now of this discovery. It's not just a physical discovery when you look at your reflection in a mirror, but a consideration of who you're looking at. It's a deeper look. Have you ever stopped on occasion at the mirror and looked at yourself eye to eye and observed fully or perceived what kind of person you are? Do certain feelings arise? Do certain memories arise? I want to share with you two ways to react to this self-reflection. Because if it's done in a godly way, I believe it can be very healthy. Number one, godly correction. And number two, godly creation. Number one, godly correction. So sometimes we have a tendency to look at ourselves in the face, we begin to feel maybe a little bit guilty, shame, or judgmental of ourselves. Hey, I should have done this. I was just out with my neighbor, and I had the perfect opportunity to tell him about church. And I felt it rise up in my spirit, and I didn't. I should have. That's silly. I had a perfect opportunity. I was walking out of Walmart. There's somebody right there that asked me for money. You know, I could have gotten money or went back in and got money. I felt it in my spirit. I should have done it. I should have done better. Maybe there's things in our lives that no one knows but us. I'm like, man, I gotta quit that. I gotta do better. Self-reflection. Paul says, if you walk away from that which you have just perceived in the mirror and forget what sort of person you are or forget about the corrections that need to be made, then you're just like a person who hears the word and doesn't do it. Self-reflection. Matthew 7, 3 through 5. Jesus says this, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Now, if we put this in terms of this last week, it would read like this. Why do you look at the leaf in your brother's yard and all the logs that are in yours? Anybody got logs down? How about a log in the eye? I can't help but visualize that. Yes, sir, let me help you with that speck. You got something in there. Let me fix you. Verse 4, or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and look, the log is in your own eye. You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. 1 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Even in the Old Testament, Joshua tells the Israelites in Lamentations 3:40, let's examine and search out our ways, and let's return to the Lord. Self-reflection isn't a bad way. It isn't a bad thing, but it really should be done in a godly way, godly correction. Sometimes it's beneficial. Sometimes it's necessary. But this is why this next part is so important. We see godly correction, but then we need to link it with godly creation. 1 Corinthians 13:5. I said the first part of this verse. I want to read the rest of it. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourself. Or do you not recognize this about yourself? Jesus is in you. When you look in the mirror, sometimes those first feelings are, oh, I've done this, I've got to fix that, oh my goodness, you know, and it's not pleasant always. Here's what you got to realize. Jesus is in there. Jesus is in there. Colossians 1:21. And although you were previously alienated and hostile in attitude, you engaged in evil deeds, yet Jesus has now reconciled you or restored your relationship back with God, reconciled you in his body of flesh through death in order to present you. Here's how Jesus is presenting you. Jesus was presenting Greg this way. Are you ready for this? This is what Jesus is going to say about you to Father God. Bradley, here's what Jesus is going to say about you. He's presenting Bradley like this. Holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. But when I look in the mirror, I don't myself. That's not the first three words that come up. Anybody else with me on that one? I sometimes don't look in the mirror and say, oh, holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. But Paul tells us here that that's why Jesus died on the cross, to reconcile us, to restore our relationship with God, to restore the relationship between mankind and God, so Jesus can say, no, you can't look at any of their past or their faults or their sins or their mistakes. I paid for all that. Right here, Judd is now holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. It's good news, right? Thank you, Lord. Woo! 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this person is a new creation. The old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, here's the deal. We cannot make up for our past, nor should we even try. Now, you may think, well, Jeff, it sounds like you're contradicting yourself because we have this correction you say you keep talking about, but then we have this creation. Doesn't that cancel each other out? By examining ourselves, we can better understand where it is that we may most likely fall. And we can then make corrections for our future based on the power and authority that God has placed on the inside of us. It's like if you have a 100-yard dash racer. He's a sprinter. That's all he does, 100 yards. But he accidentally enters into the race for hurdles. And so now every so often he's got these hurdles he's got to jump. Well, it was a mistake. He didn't know that. He's just used to getting in there and running. So he runs for a little bit. Well, the first hurdle he's going to trip and fall on, he wasn't even ready for it. My goodness sakes, who put this hurdle out there? You're in a race for hurdlers. Now, here's what he has to do. He doesn't have to put up the hurdle, go back, and jump over it again. He doesn't have to go back to the beginning of the race. He just needs to get up there and realize that, there's these things that's in my pathway called obstacles I'm going to have to prepare to jump over. That's correction. Not going back and fixing what you've already done. You can't make up for your mistakes. You can't. Jesus did that. When you try to make up for the mistakes you've done in your past, you're saying, Jesus, you didn't quite get it right. Let me help. I can't do that. Only God can take care of those sins. Only the blood of Jesus can take care of those sins. So what I'm going to do is say, hey, there's some hurdles here that I'm going to have to jump over. I'm going to continue here and go on. Because I know the power that's in me. I have the power of Christ inside of me, and I'm going to be able to get to the finish line because of that. Looking back at me, I may be reminded of some mistakes, and I can't not correct those mistakes. Only Jesus can. But I'm reminded that God sees me through the blood of Christ. Holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. I may see things that need correcting, but I also see that God's grace is sufficient. Amen? I may see hurdles that I need to jump over, but I also see the Spirit of God that's on the inside of me that is greater than all of those hurdles. Self-correction, godly correction, and godly creation. When we remember who we really are in Christ, then, regardless of the fire or test that may come our way, our character will shine through by our actions, and people will know that you represent a higher power. People will know that you possess a strength and a love and a forgiveness that is supernatural. And that is what God wants you to see when you are looking back at you. And that's how God wants you to live when you leave your reflection and remember the new character that you are in Christ. I want to read one more scripture from James 1 to finish it off. We stopped at 24. Let's read verse 25. But one who has looked intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and has continued in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an active doer. Not a forgetful hearer, but an active doer. This person will be blessed in what he does. I don't want to just quote the scripture and say, I'm forgiven and I have limitless potential because of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of me. I want to live like it. Here's my final advice. See what God sees in you and then live like it's true. Will you stand with me, please? See how God sees you and then live like it's true. God, we thank you for this day and we thank you for helping us on this journey of life, this Christian life. And we ask not only that we grow our relationship with you, but you help us to influence others to do the same. And we believe because of your word and because of your spirit that we can become closer, that we can experience more of your fruits, more of your gifts, and more of your love to other people. And we thank you so much for that.